When we think about the book of Acts, often we think about Acts as a series of miraculous events. And indeed, there are miraculous things that happen in Acts. But when we were studying through Acts, one of the things that constantly got pointed out was the massive gaps between those miraculous happenstances and the daily work and trudge of the Christian that we saw coming out. And Acts begins with this incredibly miraculous event of Jesus Christ standing before his followers and giving them basic instructions. And then ascending into heaven at the end of those instructions. And then telling them to wait. And they wait. And I think it's a month later, the Holy Spirit shows up. But there, we tend to think of these things, because they're written in chapters and because we can read them quickly, we tend to think of these things as immediate. I want to settle our minds on, as we study the Holy Spirit, as we see what the Holy Spirit is doing, before we even read anything this morning, I want to settle our minds on the reality that the Holy Spirit is constantly working, and most often is working in the things that we don't think are miraculous. Most of the time, He's working in things that we think are normal. Every day, going to sleep, waking up, the emotions you feel, the occasional moments when somebody crosses your mind to pray for them. Those are miraculous Holy Spirit instances, and yet they are so common and He is so active that we often overlook them. So before we read about Pentecost here, I wanted to just settle us on that reality. Now let's read together. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, verse A. 14a, that means the first half of that verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Christians and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed and said to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking them, saying, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and address them. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, we often consider this thing at Pentecost to be something incredibly miraculous, that just kind of boom, 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 things happen one after the other. Constantly the Holy Spirit is coming, almost as if the disciples remain with these tongues of fire on their head for the rest of their life. In reality, these men went back to daily work. They went back to the things that they were doing. They provided for the community. They taught the Bible to people. They were the first pastors who were set aside for the work of teaching and preaching and praying. They were the first ones like that. And there are 12 of them in this room. Or At that point, there's curiosity whether there's 12 or 11, and they haven't done Mattathias. Like, there's a number of them here. And they are waiting on the Lord to come and land on them. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them in these tongues of fire. I want you to grasp this instance, but before we do, let's go back to what we read when we started the service this morning. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and just real briefly, look there at the end at his illustration. Jesus is talking about praying to God, interacting with God, getting things from God, and being engaged with God in Luke chapter 11. And in verse 1 through 13, he's giving you illustration after illustration after illustration of what it means to engage with God. And then he ends those illustrations by saying this here in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, understand the analogy. If a child comes to you and says, I'm hungry, I need food, a fish or an egg, something to eat, I need sustenance, something to keep me alive, what father would give him a viper or a scorpion, the two things that would kill him? He says, so, in general, people are wicked. And humanity is evil in general. Men are wicked. And so if we who are wicked know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does God, who is perfect, know how to give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for him? Now, understand the analogy. He's equating the Holy Spirit with food that sustains life. He's equating the Holy Spirit with food that sustains life. The breath of God, the sustaining part of life, is the Holy Spirit. So if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, then that person is not alive. And if you require more activity of the Holy Spirit, God is good and will give you more activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now jump to John 16, verses 13 and 15. 13 through 15. So John 16, verses 13 and 15. Jesus is with his disciples, giving his last instructions to them. And there's this entire section. If you've never read all of Jesus' sermon here, from chapter 13 to the end of chapter 17, I would encourage you as homework, do that this week. Just sit down and read straight through. It's really a lot more fun if you read the entire book of John straight through in one sitting. But I understand if that's a lot for you to take in all at once. So verses chapter 13 through 17, read Jesus' last sermon. Watch how he engages with his disciples. And watch what he does. But right now, let's focus on chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to send somebody with you. We talked about this last week. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So first, a couple things to note about the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. If you want to know where the adversaries work, find the lie. If you want to know where the adversary is at work, find the lie. If you identify the lie, you'll find the adversary. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And as such, everything that emits from God, from Him, is true. Is truth. It's not lies. The Spirit of truth will come. And certainly, Jesus is comforting His disciples. So look, He says, the Spirit of truth will come. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He speaks, He will speak. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. So, number one, first point, the Spirit will come. The Spirit of truth comes to you who believe. If you belong to Christ, the Spirit has come, resides inside you. You are not alone. Jesus' first comfort to His disciples is that He is coming to walk with you and dwell inside you. The Spirit will come. This is a certainty. Did you notice? It's not He might. It's not He would. It's not He could go do this. It's He is. He will. He comes. Second, note, He will guide you. He will guide you into what? Into what? All truth. Right? Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ resides inside us and guides us into all truth. So you, believer, see Jesus. Jesus, you are saved by Him, rescued by Him, and He comes, resides inside you, and begins to guide you into truth. And He will guide you into all truth. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It is going to happen. Sometimes for us, this is a painful process, and sometimes for us, this is an easy process. Sometimes for us, we sit down and we study the Word and it makes sense and we are guided into truth, no problem. Sometimes for us, we sit down, we study the Word and we balk against that Word and we don't want to follow it. We don't want to do what it says and we have difficulty and He pulls us along and it's painful and it's hard and it's exhausting. But it's okay. Because you're not alone, because the Spirit of God guides you into all truth. Third, He will speak. God is not silent. Push that out of your mind. God is not silent. He is not silent and away from you. In our culture, with everybody having something in their hands at all times, and being able to communicate with everything, we have lost the ability to communicate with anyone. Because we are able to communicate with everyone, our culture is slowly losing the ability to communicate with anyone. Any one specific person. Indeed, when you sit down to speak with somebody, it's not uncommon for them to have relayed what they were eating 10 minutes ago with the entire world. Just a note. No one cares if you had a sandwich. I do it too. Don't get me wrong. Just a reminder for you and for myself. You'd never do that if it weren't for social media. Consider it for a moment. The things we do that we wouldn't do if it weren't for social media. That whole not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that doesn't exist nowadays. Why? Because if you did something with your left hand, you tell everybody about it on social media. And if you don't tell everybody about it, you at least took a picture so it's in the background. Right? Not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing is something totally foreign to us, something we need to drive back to. But that's another message entirely. However, part of this message is realizing that the Lord is not silent. He is speaking constantly, and yet we are drowning Him out with our social media, with our activity online. We are drowning Him out. Because some of you, even in this moment, as we've been preaching, even me, have thought, gee, I wonder what so-and-so's up to. I wonder if they posted anything this morning. Indeed, often we cannot wake up without looking at our phone immediately after waking up and going, I wonder what's going on in the world, as if that gives you an accurate picture. And yet, we are definitely silencing our ability to hear God. So, the Lord is not silent. Note what Jesus says. He will speak. And he will not speak on his own authority. He speaks with the greatest authority. And whatever he hears, he will speak. The problem is not that God is silent. The problem is that we are listening to everything but him. And we make our judgment calls and our emotional responses based on everything except what is true. So I propose, by way of application, that you fast from your phone at some point this week for a full 24 hours. Put the thing away. Turn it off. If somebody is in an emergency and they need to reach you, they will. They will find a way. If not, you're going to be fine. Turn the thing off for a day. Read your Bible. Listen. Listen to the Lord. Finally, the fourth thing here, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will glorify Jesus. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit does not self-aggrandize. He does not exalt himself. He does not make grotesque displays of his awesomeness. No, he always leads you to see Jesus Christ, to see the Savior, Messiah. And Jesus always points you to the Father. It's this great love that God has for himself in the Trinity that they point to each other, always. So the Holy Spirit is always going to direct you to Christ. So you want to know if it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just in John 16, here's a couple barometers for you. Number one, it is true. The adversary is where the lies are. The Spirit is where the truth is. It's true. Not it feels good. Not it's happy. Not it makes you feel better. But it's true. Second, it's a whisper. The Holy Spirit is a whisper about himself. You want to know if it's the Holy Spirit? It's not often that he's going to yell and scream at you. It's going to be a whisper, at least at first. Because if it's not a whisper, you weren't listening. If God has to do something miraculous to get your attention, you weren't listening in the first place. And then finally, it will point you to Jesus. So, that having been said, jump back over to Acts chapter 2. And let's dive in to this text. Acts chapter 2. I want you to get the picture first. They've been in this room waiting for some time. They are all nervous because they all think they're going to die. I want you to grasp that first. This is not a group of men who have joined a Amway group. That's not what this is. This is not a group of men who joined a club. This is a group of radical rebels who have stood in defiance of a Roman emperor. This is a group of radical religious zealots who have separated themselves from the traditional norm and have started a religious cult off to the side. This is a group of people who are viewed as traitors to the Jewish people. Their brothers, their sisters, their moms and their dads have rejected them. They are living and hiding. The people who haven't rejected them are just kind of pacifying them. Like, okay, Peter, we'll wait for you to calm down about this whole Jesus thing. That's who's in this room. They aren't comfortable businessmen. They are uncomfortable men who are afraid they are going to die. And they're waiting. They're waiting for the Lord to show up. And often, as the Lord does, he doesn't show up on their timetable.
He has come.
He's ascended into heaven. They have replaced the wicked one that traded on Jesus. They've replaced Judas. And they're in this room and they're waiting quietly. And I want you to understand, they are afraid if they go outside, they might die. And yet, they know the message of Jesus. They know Jesus has been resurrected. They understand the power of what they are doing. And they are waiting. That's where we are in the story. So they're sitting in this room, and all of a sudden, they hear this mighty rushing wind. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So they're waiting, and they hear this wind. Now, think about the vision or the imagery of wind in the Old Testament. First, the first place that should pop into your head is Genesis 2, right? Genesis 2, God breathed life into Adam by blowing into his nostrils. First image of wind, it's in his nostrils. Adam comes to life. This is the breath of God, life being poured into Adam. Life comes from God's breath. This is why it is so important that you study the scripture, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says all scripture is what? God's breath. It's breathed out by God. Literally, breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is the breath of God. You want to know why you're suffocating in your faith sometimes? It could very well be that you aren't breathing. That you aren't opening the scripture and breathing. It doesn't take long for someone who's immersing themselves in Scripture to start to come alive inside. So he first, that's the first image that we should get, is God breathing life. The second one is a little further along in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9. You've heard the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Right, Ezekiel stands in a valley of a bunch of bones in a graveyard, and God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives the best answer that we are able to give as human beings and says, you know, right? Which is our way of saying, I don't want to be wrong and answer the question, because if I answer it, I'm going to be wrong. So, you know, Lord. And the Lord then says, you're right, I know. So Ezekiel prophesied to these bones and say, live. And wind comes over and invigorates them, giving them life. And he hears wind. And then there's another time in Ezekiel when he's standing in the temple and he hears the Spirit of the Lord comes. And it says, as he describes it as many rushing waters. So imagine the sound of the wind coming, making the sound of roaring waters. Right? And the breath of God fills the temple, bringing life to the temple. Again, bringing life to the bones. And then in John 20, that thing we referenced earlier, John 20, where Jesus is with his disciples and he breathes on them. I know that I'm... Just imagine it. It's hysterical. Jesus comes back from the dead, scares everybody in the room, and then starts blowing on their face. This is not an uncommon picture in the book of John, these kind of awkward things that God does. Remember earlier in John 5, he walks past the blind guy, or John 9, he walks past the blind guy without consulting or talking to or addressing the blind guy, spits in the dirt and rubs mud on his face. And then says, go wash it off. That's the whole exchange with the blind guy. This kind of awkward interchange with God is not uncommon. Indeed, it happens to us all the time. Right? Just like Jesus blew on his disciples' face, sometimes we're reading scripture and we're like, what on earth does that mean? And then 4 days later we go,
Oh, that's what that meant.
Or we're praying through some issue that we're having, some struggle that we're having, and we think, how on earth is this going to be resolved? And then 4 days later, your shoe breaks in half, and you lose the sole of your shoe for some reason, and you end up limping, and it doesn't make any sense, and you start getting angry with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, He uses your broken shoe to heal some fractured relationship, because that guy saw you limping with your broken shoe, and all of a sudden, it's fixed. Weird. Weird. These things are weird. The things that God does are weird. And yet perfect. And yet perfect. That's why when you meet a missionary or an old saint or an old pastor who's been around a long time or somebody who's been studying the Word of God their entire life and they start doing and saying things to you that seem a little weird, that's why. Because Jesus is a little weird. And He does things in His own time, in His own way, and we tend to think that they're normal activities. And yet the Holy Spirit, in His movement and in His motion, will have somebody say a word that seems out of place, that catches your mind and then your heart, and then draws you to understand Him all the more. So a mighty rushing wind fills the entire house where they are sitting, and then divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. The second imagery that we have here is the fire. And the best place you can find in the Old Testament where God shows up as fire is in Exodus, where His Spirit shows up as fire. It happens twice, once with a burning bush, where the bush is on fire but not consumed. That's really a picture, by the way, of Israel, who's in slavery. They're on fire, they're burning, but they're not consumed. That's what the bush is kind of a picture of. And because the Spirit of God is on them, He's protecting them. That's the first one. And then the second image of fire in the book of Exodus is the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that led them in the wilderness. This fire that guides them. Gee, sounds an awful lot like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? This fire that guides them, and it's walking in front of them, and then it goes behind them when they're being attacked to protect them, and in front of them when they're moving forward, and it shows them the way in a way that they can see and follow, but is unique and different. So this is, the fire here is kind of the picture of God's guiding and God's presence among them. So the Holy Spirit comes and lands on them in this picture of fire, the guidance of the Lord landing on them. Note, it doesn't walk in front of them anymore. It doesn't walk behind them anymore. It lands upon them. Unlike the fire in Exodus, which was in front and behind, telling them this is the way you should go, walk in it. Here, it lands on them and rests on them. Oh, Christian, do you understand that this is the Holy Spirit landing on you and in you? He doesn't have to walk in front of you. You don't have to look ahead for Him. And you don't have to look behind for Him. He's in you. He's with you in your moments and in your predicaments. So, are you having a difficult time? The Holy Spirit's there with you, and in a tangible way. In a tangible way. God is walking with you, feeling your pains, feeling your exhaustion, feeling your frustration, and engaging you on your level where you are. How marvelous is that? That He would do that for you and with you. Then next you see, The third image here of the Holy Spirit's coming is in tongues, various tongues. And divided tongues here, we understand, is languages, various languages. They are all of a sudden able to understand language. They are all of a sudden able to understand and engage in languages. Now this, I want you to see, this is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament?
Man decides, I'm going to make a tower, I'm going to build it up to God. And what he's really saying is, I'm going to make myself my own kingdom and my own authority great. And I'm going to make myself great. I'm going to bring all mankind to worship man who builds this tower of greatness. And I'm going to put my name on top of it, man. Ta-da! And they get halfway through building it, and God goes, let's go down there and mess up the tower. He's talking to himself. Remember, he's Trinity. Let's go down there and mess up the tower. Because if we don't, then, and there's this really cryptic, weird phrase. If we don't, there's nothing that they can't do. So God goes down and messes up the tower and gives them all, and the way he does it is by giving them all different languages that they can't understand. Because they need to know that they need him. They need to know that they need salvation. They need to know that they need him. That they need to know God. They need to know that. So he messes up their languages, divides them up, spreads them out. And they all go, well, I can't understand now. So they all go off and build their own towers that are a lot smaller in their own places. Hence the reason we need Jesus. Right? Because we continue to build our own towers. So, this is the exact opposite of that. Bunch of people in one place, prepared for worship, they all speak different languages, and God unites them all. The Holy Spirit comes defying language, overcoming language barriers, overcoming cultural barriers, drawing all men together, overcoming every cultural difference in tongues. The exact opposite of what happened at Babel. Babel separated and divided men for the sake of man recognizing their need for God. Pentecost united all people on the whole world for the sake of them knowing God. Knowing the Most High Lord. Unlike this, instead of building a tower, they are leveling the religious tower. When the disciples come out, men of Galilee, who are rather crude, rough people, you understand that men of Galilee is like saying, we're all from here, so people from Brazoria. That's what uneducated, regular people who work hard with their hands. That's what you would quantify. If you knock on somebody's door here, most likely they work with their hands. And most likely they've been doing it since they were 14. And they're hard workers, and they're salt of the earth people, and they're normal. That's a Galilean. They're not flashy, they're not impressive. Nobody looks at Brazoria and goes, I want to be like them. No.
Why not?
I mean, don't get me wrong, I love it here, that's not the point. But understand, that's Galilee, right? Like, we live in Galilee. Smaller town, not metropolis, often disregarded. We live in Galilee. And so these people come and they hear the noise of them preaching and speaking the word of God. They hear this speaking and they're all drawn to it. And the exact opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel, the religious elite aren't present. The political elite aren't present. The wealthy men aren't present. It's a leveling of the playing field. All of a sudden, everyone can know God. Because he shows up in every tongue. And it lists them off. No discrimination here. Just drops a whole list of names there that I struggled to get through with accurate pronunciation. You're welcome. So, those are the three major images that are given here of the Holy Spirit. And one thing just to revel in this morning is the idea that the Holy Spirit comes in breathing life, giving guidance, and to everyone. The tongues indicating everyone is suddenly able to hear the gospel. That the gospel comes out to everyone. There is no longer a tribe that you have to be a part of or a business that you have to enter, or a amount of money that you have to make, or a person you have to be. There is simply the tongue of God coming upon the soul and changing who you are. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. Now there's some question here as to whether the sound is the wind or the tongues. I just want to affirm, I believe it's the tongues. I don't think the Spirit has gone whoosh, and all of a sudden everybody's like, whoa. They hear the tongues. And the reason I say that is because they're bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. It's the tongues that surprised them. It's the fact that the gospel is suddenly coming out in their own language, and that they're able to understand it. They're able to hear it. That's what surprises them. So the sound that the multitude hears is the gospel being presented by someone's mouth. Remember, we talked about this last week. If preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. It's always necessary. You always use words to preach the gospel. Words are always necessary. Yes, there are other things you do that show the gospel, but without the words, all they are is nice things. So here, the words are what draws the multitude to hear the gospel. They are shocked that these Galilean simplistic fishermen are suddenly speaking to them in their language. They're shocked at this. And they come and they're blown away. So the first thing that results from the Holy Spirit's coming and landing on Christians is he starts to draw those whom he's going to draw. Now I want to be clear. In Acts chapter 2, here at Pentecost, there's a massive amount of people they get drawn. But remember, when Paul goes to Ephesus, and he and his brothers preach in Ephesus, having done major miracles and some pretty incredible things in the city, they try to kill him and kick him out. So yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit moves and a bunch of people get drawn by the noise that the Holy Spirit's making. And sometimes the Holy Spirit moves and people get angry at the noise that the Holy Spirit is making. Remember, Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4 stands up and it says he was in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, or on the Sabbath day, and he opens the scroll, he reads from Isaiah, and then he says, in your hearing this has been revealed, this is, I am the Messiah, he claims the Messiahship. And they cheer, and then he says, I tell you, there were many widows in the land of Zarephath, in the time of Zarephath, only one was healed, many lepers in the time of Naaman, and only Naaman, a Syrian, was healed. And he's preaching in the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit flowing through him, and the people try to kill him. No converts that day. No converts that day. Nobody's coming to the Lord or rejoicing that Jesus has spoken about Zarephath and Naaman. So the Holy Spirit draws people. What I think we can learn from watching the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is that sometimes he draws crowds and sometimes he keeps it small. But it's always him moving. And if we take our eyes off the idea that it's always him moving, we miss the joy of the Spirit's involvement in our life. If we take our eyes off the fact that it's always him moving in times of plenty and in times of famine, we miss the joy of him in our life. And yes, he gives plenty, and yes, he brings famine. But his presence is what is the joy. His presence is the joy. Second, we see the Holy Spirit makes something of nothing. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are these people who are speaking, are they not Galileans? He's making something of nothing. This is somebody being impressed that you're from Brazoria. What, are you kidding me? This guy's from Brazoria. How does he know these things? How does he know this is a country bumpkin and he knows all this stuff? He knows the way of salvation. This is This is God making something from nothing, taking a Galilean and making him have the words of life. Indeed, God leveling the playing field by the power of his Holy Spirit, making something out of the least. Third, he crosses their cultural boundaries. All the people are astonished and they say, and how is it that each of us hears it in our own language? And he lists off all these people. Jump down to verse 11. We hear them in our own tongues, the mighty works, saying the mighty works of God. He crosses cultural boundaries. Indeed, cultural boundaries are completely rejected in the Holy Spirit. Cultural boundaries are completely rejected in the Holy Spirit. Fourth, he invites both wonder and mocking. Note this here at the end in verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and said, they are filled with new wine. So the Holy Spirit's presence invites both wonder and mocking. You shouldn't be surprised when either one shows up. It shouldn't shock you when somebody hears a story about your life, about the gospel transformation that has occurred in your soul, and is astonished. It shouldn't surprise you either when you start talking about things and they don't care and find you boring and leave you alone. You want to know the quickest way to get people to leave you alone at a party? Ask them when they came to know the Lord. Unless it's a church party or you're with Sovereign Grace, in which case, just be ready for like an hour of presentation. But if it's a work party, you want to clear the room quickly. Hey, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Whoosh. You were watching, well, I got to go now. The funniest one, this is a side note, this is free. The funniest one I've ever been at was when I asked somebody how they knew the Lord and they hid their wine behind their back. So when did you, I said, I heard you say earlier something about a church, so when did you come to know the Lord? And they went, I go to church over here, and talked for a few minutes, and he was like, well, I'm going to go check, and walked off. Quickest way to ruin a non-believer's party is to bring up Jesus. You ought to expect both, though, when the Holy Spirit moves in your life. You ought to expect both wonder from people who are shocked, and you ought to expect mocking from people who are angry. Both exist. Indeed, we could talk story after story after story when God has moved in conversation and somebody has responded with some weird manner of wonder or mocking. I will tell you this. Mocking does not mean that they will not believe. Or they don't believe. And wonder does not mean they do believe. Finally, the last result of the Holy Spirit landing on the life of believers there in verse 14. In the face of wonder and mocking as they've been presenting the gospel, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. When the Spirit is present in the life of a Christian, when the Christian is listening, understand these men have been waiting for the Spirit to show up. They've been listening. They've been fasting from phones. They've been apart from the social networks. They've been separating themselves. When Christians have been listening and the Spirit of God lands on them and his indwelling Spirit decides, I'm going to manifest myself, and wonder and mocking start to show up, the Christian speaks. The Christian speaks. Now, I want you to understand this is an incredibly convicting thing for your pastor to say. Because I'm a pastor. I'm expected to talk. about Jesus. And there are times when I don't. There are times sitting across the table that I'm ashamed that I didn't speak. There are moments when I know my neighbor has walked by and I've had the perfect opportunity and I was tired. If it's convicting to me, I know it is to you. Because I talk about him all the time, and even I struggle with this. The Holy Spirit indwells you, lives inside you. When wonder and mocking show up, the Christian speaks. And Peter lifts his voice among the 11 and speaks. All of us address the lost with the gospel. All of us speak in times of need. Now, this is an incredible event that happens, but I want you to notice who saw the fire. It wasn't the multitude. They didn't see the fire. Who heard the wind? It wasn't the multitude. No, the multitude saw the result of the Spirit's work in the lives of believers. The multitude saw the result of what was going on in the lives of the 12. They stood up and started speaking in other languages. They saw the result of the Spirit coming. Indeed, listen, people get saved because they see the result of it in your life. Because they see the outflow of it. That's why people believe, because they see it. So the Holy Spirit, as we continue to study the Holy Spirit over the next 3 weeks, or I guess 4 weeks, as we continue to study the Holy Spirit over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to see is that most often the Holy Spirit speaks quietly to us. And the miracles that happen are almost internal. They happen to me, but not to everybody. Some of the miracles are incredible. Some are quiet. All are by Him. So I want to tell you about two different miracles and by way of closing. It's just testimonial time. I was born to Thomas Edward Elkins, M.D., and Carolyn Ethel Elkins. And they were missionaries to Africa who had already had two children. Jeff, who is 4 years older than me, and Jenny, who is 2 years older than me, and Jenny has Down syndrome, and Jeff is a whole bag of mixed up worms. He doesn't have any disabilities, he's just a bag of mixed up worms. I'm the youngest, which makes me the best, and I was born without the ability to hear. I was born deaf. They took me to the doctor. The doctor said, yeah, your baby's deaf. We'll give it some time. Nothing. I couldn't hear. You can tell when a baby can't hear. They cry weird. They don't respond to things. They cry strange. So I'm old enough at this point to sit up. They've proven I'm deaf. They're taking me in to get the official reading. They've got friends and people praying for them. My parents are just weighed down. They just had a baby with Down syndrome. Their third baby is now deaf. They're just weighed down with it. We wanted to be on the mission field. We're not going to be able to because now two children with disabilities is even harder to handle. So they go to the doctor. They've resigned themselves to this is the reality. Our son's deaf. They sit me on the table and the doctor runs this test. He walks behind me, makes all this noise. Nothing. I don't respond to anything. Take me home. They go, okay, we'll do one more test. In a few days, come back and we'll make it official. I've got the paperwork. We'll do it official. A few days go by. They've got friends and family praying. And they're just resigned to the fact that they're going to have a deaf kid. And they're going to have to learn to learn sign language. My mom's already working on it with my sister. So we go back to the hospital. They take me. They sit me on the desk. Deaf. Can't hear anything. I'm looking around. Same face I make now. Men don't grow up. same exact base. Doctor walks behind and knocks a pencil off the desk. And first time, I spin around to see what the noise was. Turn. All of a sudden, I can hear. Now, I have no memory of this, bear in mind. But the weight of a deaf child, all of a sudden, being able to hear, that is Holy Spirit movement miracle. That was a miracle. I suddenly was able to hear. My literal ears were fixed. So, that's a Holy Spirit miracle. My family calls friends. Our son can hear. This is a miracle. It's amazing. Another miracle. My dad had passed away, and Doug Brown, a dear friend of my dad, is laboring trying to figure out what he's going to say to the thousand some odd people that are going to show up for the funeral. Dad had lots of people that were going to show up. We knew we had to have it at a different church that was larger so that we could accommodate the people who were going to come to see him. So Doug Brown, my dad's best friend, is laboring at the kitchen table, doesn't know what to do. He's got his hands in his head, and he's just, I don't know what I'm going to say to people. I've got to present the gospel, and Tommy's not here to do it, and his boys can't string together a full sentence without blubbering. So what am I going to do? He's rubbing his hands and he's rubbing his hands in his head. My sister walks into the room, and if you've met my sister, you know that she's hard to understand. And she walks into the room and she says, "Oh, are you working?" Crystal clear. And Doug looks up and goes, "Yeah, Jenny, I'm working. I didn't think anything of it. Yeah, Jenny, I'm working." And she says, "Oh, good. Dad's gone. You do the work now." And then she walks out of the room, crystal clear. Doug was rubbing his eyes, looking for something from the Holy Spirit to say. And a Down syndrome, mentally handicapped girl walks in the room that no one can understand except her weird brothers. And she says, "Oh, good, Dad's gone. You do the work now." Perfectly clear. And all of a sudden, Dr. Doug Brown knows what he's going to say the next day at the funeral. That was also a miracle. Now, neither of them were flashing. Neither of them had, lights didn't come down from the sky and sing. Angels didn't suddenly part the air and noise come out. That happens a few times in history, and both of those times are when they're pointing at Jesus. The sky cracks open to show you Christ. But in the common miracles that God does every day, all the time, they're not flashy. And yet, they are powerful. They are powerful. And indeed, as we study the Holy Spirit, one of the most profound and amazing things that has touched my soul is that you cannot study the Holy Spirit without Him pointing you to Jesus over and over and over. And He'll do something incredible, something amazing over here that's just somebody gets healed, cancer goes into remission, somebody's suddenly able to walk that wasn't able to walk before, and yet He's constantly pointing you to Jesus. Going, yeah, I fixed your legs. Now go to Jesus. Yeah, John, I fixed your ears. Use them so that you can hear about me, so that you can go to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's the beauty of it. That's what we ought to seek to know more of.